Well, good morning, my dear friends. How are you today? You look good. I love that last song because there is this fundamental spiritual truth that if we gain it, makes all the difference. With the same power that raises Jesus from the dead also lives in me. Little me, if you knew what who I am and the things I've done and all of that, no. But the Holy Spirit is resting, not resting, the Holy Spirit is living and active through me as a follower of Christ and through you as a follower of Christ. And that is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it has nothing to do with today's sermon, but it is an amazing truth. Actually, not true. It has everything to do with today's sermon, because if we are able to understand the power of God that is residing here, and we are claiming that power as the strength that is ours to live every day for Christ, it will fundamentally change us. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. This was one of these passages where a few months ago, after Derek had his hip thing happen, and we had to kind of reorganize the preaching schedule, this message fell on the lap of Nolan Pierce. And I have to be honest, I told Nolan, I said, I'm kind of jealous that you got this message. I really wanted to preach this message to our congregation. And we all kind of laughed and had this thing, and Nolan went on and started preparing. And then the calendar, everything kind of started happening in the calendar, and guess what happened? I got the message. And so I start preparing, and as I started to prepare, I realized that I was scared to death of this message, and I didn't want to give this message to you. And so I am relying on the power that is in me through the Holy Spirit to speak to you truth that is out of God's Scripture as spoken by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 today. A little context as we set this up. We're heading into a section in chapters 8, 9, and 10 where Paul is speaking on Christian freedom. The freedom that a Christian has, that a follower of Christ has, When Jesus Christ has come into their life, the Holy Spirit has come into them to indwell them and given the believer new freedom. And believers didn't have that before because it was a list of rules. It was a do A, B, C, D, and another 5,000 things, and that will make you a good follower of God. But Jesus came to release us from the law. And now you have the believers that are in Corinth, as we know, if you've been here for the last few months, 6 months, you know that Corinth is this church that has all kinds of struggles because it's living in a city that is highly secularized, that has all kinds of idolatry and all kinds of things. And so the followers of Christ are trying to figure out how to live in freedom in a culture that's contrary to Christian values. There we go. You ready for this? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And he steps in and he says, now talking about food sacrificed to idols. And the thing that's kind of interesting with this is he just immediately drops the subject. Like, all right, now about food sacrificed to idols. And he's gone from where we were last week into this. And he knows that the entire audience knows exactly what he's talking about, because this is an issue. They've probably brought it up in a letter that they wrote to Paul previously and said, hey, can we talk about this food sacrifice to idols thing? So let's get into what does that mean, food sacrifice to idols. It's a Greek word called eidolothuton. I practiced that a few times. I didn't take Greek, but I know several people that have, and I have good software too. But it is something. It's actually an adjective in the Greek, and it means it's something sacrificed to idols, probably the flesh left over from heathen sacrifices. What this was is in the culture there in Corinth, they would have these festivals, they would have these parties, they would have these events, if you want to call it, where people got together and someone was bringing a sacrifice to some idol, to some god, lowercase g god. And so it was very normal for there to be a gathering where there was meat that was being served that had gone through this ceremony. There were three things that happened in the ceremony. One was, so this meat of this animal would be sacrificed, and one portion of it went to the actual burning sacrifice and would be put on the altar and burned up. The second portion of meat from the animal would go to the priest who was performing the sacrifice. Well, you kind of understand it when there are priests that are performing sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and they're getting all this meat, they have an abundance of meat. And so what they would do is then it would kind of go down to market, and they would sell it on market. And it's like those of us that would shop at Ecothrift, okay? You're going to the place where you can kind of get the meat a little cheaper than the other place, and that meat that was sacrificed to the idols that had been given to the priests would kind of show up at market, and it'd be a little cheaper than the other that they would get. And so that's the second place the meat went. The third portion from that sacrifice would actually go to the person who was presenting the sacrifice. And so that was the context there, and this was being sacrificed towards an idol, okay? It was idolatry, and it was normal. And but this meat would be brought in, and it would kind of be like in a banquet hall. Someone might be having a little celebration, and there would be this meat, and everybody would be eating it. And the Corinthian Christians were saying, do I participate in the eating of this meat, or do I not participate in the eating of this meat? And Paul gets right in there. It felt evil to a lot of people. And they were struggling with it because they saw their brothers and sisters in Christ that were at some of these celebrations or that had purchased the meat in the marketplace, and they saw their brothers and sisters in Christ eating freely of this meat that everybody knew had already been sacrificed in a ceremony that was idolatrous. And you had these new believers who had seen these things happen and had probably been a part of idol worship and had been freed by Jesus Christ and yet still had that struggle in their past. And this is one of those things where I don't think we have a lot of examples of meat being sacrificed to idols in the church, okay, today, 2017. It's not happening too much. But we have a lot of things that are like this in our culture and within Christianity in our culture. We have the consumption of alcohol. And a weak believer could see another believer consuming alcohol and remember their time living in drunkenness. And to see a believer that has freedom consuming alcohol and maybe be led towards that consumption again and be led towards drunkenness again. We have things like extreme wealth. And you might have someone that came to Christ and was struggling with that, was struggling with their possessions and a too high of a priority on their possessions. And then they're around a follower of Christ who doesn't hesitate to spend money on things, and that becomes a struggle, and that may lead them back to that idolatry almost. I got a phone call one time back in the years ago when I was working at Hume Lake at the camp, and we had this theme that we had put together that kind of was this theme that had a little bit of a Western feel, and I had a mom give me a call, and she was very upset that we might be perpetuating a theme that showed the Old West and depicted gambling. And I put it in a modern context. Somebody might walk in on a bunch of Christians at an event and they're playing Texas Hold'em. But they may have struggled with gambling in the past, and suddenly that leads them right back there to where they were. Or it could be someone that used to eat a lot of ice cream and sees some other believer eating a lot of ice cream and, well, no. Wait, that's my personal problem. Sorry. It was my birthday this last week, so I'm kind of in that mode. And this is a complete side note. I'm 48, turned 48 this week, which some of you are like, oh, he's younger than I thought he was. Or some of you are like, brother, you're not even close to old. But my motto for this year is 48 is great, and I'm loving it. We'll come up for something next year, but that has nothing to do with this. Second half of verse 1 says, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. Okay, so here in the Church of Corinth, knowledge is this really big deal. Pastor Nolan used the word a few months back, gnosis. That is what this word is, knowledge, gnosis. And it says, we all possess knowledge. And the Corinthians will give you a lot more credibility based upon the knowledge that you have. And in regard to what was happening with this meat, a lot of the believers knew in their heads that this was simply meat. And they knew the truth, the foundational truth from being a follower of Christ, that it meant nothing. And so they had this really higher knowledge that says, I know that that's not I know that that idol is non-existent, that people are worshiping nothing. And so because of that, that sacrifice means nothing, and that meat isn't contaminated. I can eat it because it's just not a big deal. And many of the Corinthian believers had that exact understanding. It wasn't a big deal. I can eat it. Fast forward to today. I know that alcohol in and of itself is not a big deal. It is something Jesus drank wine. My goodness. And I can drink wine. That's my knowledge. My knowledge tells me, with the freedom of Jesus Christ, that I can do these things. However, what Paul says in using this word knowledge right here, he says, we all possess knowledge, he says, but knowledge puffs up. And where it says that, the way the article is used, it says it's this kind of knowledge. This kind of knowledge of this thing, it puffs us up. It makes us feel like we're a little more superior than other people. We look down at other believers that don't have the same freedom as we do. And we start to feel a little more enlightened. And that was me in college. I remember going away to Christian college, and I was gaining knowledge left and right, and I felt like my faith was exploding. And I was getting closer to God. And I remember coming home and seeing my parents, and I had all of this. And I'm like, no, you need to know what a real faith in Jesus Christ is like. Because I was, you know, watching there. I was like, oh, no. This is the real faith. And years later, I was talking to, actually not years later, a couple years later, I was talking to my roommate's mom, and she goes, oh yeah, Todd came back from Biola, and he was all puffed up with knowledge, and he started telling us these things. And, you know, it was just like some kid going off to a Christian college and thinking they knew everything. I'm like, yeah, I didn't do that at all. But Paul says, knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Knowledge is nothing compared to love. And we're gonna find out why he means that. He said, you know, those who think they know something do not yet know something, do not yet know as they ought to know. And this is great because typically when you get into the intellectual circles, the knowledge starts flying all around. And at some point you gotta say, you don't know everything. And Paul looks down at these people and goes, you think you know, but you really don't. You truly don't know everything. In fact, I'm going to show you there's a lot that you don't know. Verse 3, whoever loves God is known by God. How interesting that Paul would say that. He sets this up and he gets them to talking about their knowledge. He goes, but if you know God, if you love God, you're known by God. He doesn't say, if you love God, then you know a lot about God. Think about this for a second. This is really key. If you love God, God knows you. And God knows every single little thing about you. He knows you inside and out. Our love for God is reciprocated in his knowledge of us. We may not know everything or even know God completely, but because we love him, he knows us, and that matters more than what we know of him. This is one of those profound little pieces that I picked up out of this passage as I was studying it, that it wasn't about how much I know God, it was about how God knows me from my love for him. Moving on, verses 4 through 6. And so now that he's established this, he comes back to say, all right, we have this issue, food sacrifice to idols. We have this issue, knowledge. You have knowledge. And we know that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He said, so let's go talk about it for a second. He says, so then about food sacrifice for idols, we know that an idol is nothing in all the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Truth, foundational truth. There are no other gods. It is Jesus Christ. Father, the Holy Spirit, the Son, this is God. All right? There are not all these idols. And so I love it that Paul just goes along with them. Here's your knowledge. The knowledge is this, is Jesus Christ is one. Okay? There aren't all these other gods. Verse 7. But not everyone has this knowledge. Some people are so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, that meat is defiled. So these are those people that were entrenched in idolatry before Christ. And they've come out of it, and yet it's still got a grasp on them. And anyone that's an addict, anyone that struggled with extreme sin through their lives and yet come into the redemptive power of Christ still knows that these things come back. And they come along with you. And whether it's a history in struggling with pornography or alcohol or gambling or whatever an addiction may be, just coming to Christ doesn't solve it. For some people, it does. For some people, it eliminates that struggle, and they have complete freedom and victory. And for others, that doesn't happen. And they carry with them that internal struggle, and that is a very normal part of life. And sometimes that's hard for those of us that don't struggle in one particular area to understand the struggle of someone in another area, right? We lose that empathy because we just haven't struggled there. And so it's hard for me to appreciate somebody who's necessarily struggled with alcohol addiction because that's never been an issue for me. And so for me, it's like, I can handle the freedom. I'm free. I don't know what your issue is. I'm free. And we start to make it about ourselves. I had a friend that I worked with many years ago, and when he grew up not as a believer, he went away to college, he got into the fraternity scene, he on a regular basis was having sex with different people, he was getting drunk all the time, his life was entrenched in this lifestyle, and you could call it an idol for him, partying was his idol, and then he came to Christ. And God started to change his heart little by little by little. But as I got to know this man over the years, I remember how much of a struggle it was for him to be around alcohol, how much of a struggle it was to be around anything that came close to resembling that lifestyle that he used to have. And because of that, that I would choose to not bring those things up around him, or to not, just to not let those temptations come towards him, because it reminded him of such a dark, painful, ugly time in his life that he did not want to go back to. And so for him, it was better to completely stay away from it than and have zero association whatsoever than to be near it, where that might be a temptation. Verse 8. Again, Paul comes out with a truth. He says, just a simple truth. Food doesn't bring us near to God. We're no worse if we don't eat. We're no better if we do. And Paul helps us understand we have to separate food from the idolatry. We have to separate this consumption that's happening from the actual act of idolatry. And so in our own minds, again, this is part of us gaining more freedom, is that we understand it's just an inanimate thing. This food did not have a life. It doesn't matter. It's how it is used that mattered. It is what the attitude of the heart of the person consuming it, that was the bigger issue that Paul was going to. And so he says, be careful, verse 9, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And so now the corner is turned, and it becomes about me as the stronger, freer believer. You get that? So it's talking to me as a person that understands freedom. And it says, be careful that my freedom, the exercise of my rights, is not going to become a stumbling block to the weak. So I, as the mature believer, have the greater responsibility here. I went to Biola University, which at the time I thought was kind of this wild school, a Christian college. Turns out I think we're on the more conservative end of the spectrum when it comes to conservative colleges out there. Not quite what Masters is, but we're still pretty conservative. And in 1987, Biola had several rules. Some were that, you know, I had to wear pants to class. Long pants, I'm sorry. That was Westmont. Just keep laughing. Just keep going with it. I may not share this one with my mom. But they had this rule. So you had to wear long pants to class. You had to wear a collared shirt, you know, dress nicely. But there was also a rule that said there was no dancing. Biola students were not allowed to dance. And so we had to sign on our application that we would not dance in our time at Biola. In my freshman year at Biola, they lifted the dancing rule, you know, and it was like there was rejoicing everywhere in all the students, and they were dancing in the halls, and no, not really. But the day that they lifted the rules and they made that announcement in our chapel, I'll never forget Chuck Swindoll came and spoke for chapel on that Monday. And Chuck said this. He said, you have been given freedom, but that freedom comes with responsibility. And I loved that. That stuck with me to this day. You've been given freedom, but that freedom comes with responsibility. And so I learned how to dance responsibly. I love saying that in an old Baptist church. Be careful that the exercise of your rights, of your freedom, doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. Paul starts to use this concept now of, let's go back a slide here. Paul starts to use this concept of a stumbling block. And the stumbling block is, for some of you, the stumbling block was in our parking lot several months ago when you had these little reflectors. And those were kind of stumbling blocks to a few of you. Literally, you were falling over them. And they were the purpose of them was to have people be able to see you when you were crossing the crosswalk at night, but some of you were tripping over them. But it's a great example. That was a stumbling block to some people here in the church parking lot. Back in the day, the Greek in here is talking about a stumbling block, because along the pathway, there are rocks along the road that people would trip over, and it caused, to stub their toe, that kind of thing. And so it says, don't use your rights because it would become a stumbling block to somebody who's weak in their faith. We complain a lot about our rights being violated, especially as Americans. It's like, I have my rights, and they were guaranteed by the Constitution of the United States of America, and God himself gave me my rights, which I believe. But we get really worked up about our rights, and we don't care that someone right beside us has just fallen over our rights, has just tripped over our rights. Verse 10, for if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge, gnosis, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Get that, destroyed by your knowledge. This thing that's supposed to be good, all this that you know and the freedom, is destroying somebody else. When you sin against them in this way, my brother or sister, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So in my freedom, that this thing that I'm doing is not sin, it becomes sin. Why? Because I didn't care how it affected my other brother or sister. And so, it's so interesting because there are so many times in my own life where I just look at things in matters of freedom and I go, everyone should experience this freedom that I have. And I don't care about what's happening with the people around me. And I don't care about how my attitudes affect the people around me. But I love in verse 13 how Paul says this, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. So that I will not cause them to fall. I want to flip over for a second to Romans chapter 14. And in Romans 14, Paul talks about this concept all over the New Testament. And he hits it hard, pretty hard in Romans. And Romans 14, verse 15 says, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. I'm going to read that again. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. If my freedom is causing somebody else to be distressed, I am not acting in love. And I'm potentially, because of my action, destroying my brother. And this is the key part, for whom Christ died. Christ died for my brother, for my sister. I know he died for me. I've experienced that freedom, but he also died for them. That person that I'm flaunting my freedom. And so as we wrap this up, we say, what? So what? I love that question. What do we do with this? And so I'll put the question here first. What is and what isn't a stumbling block? And this little section that I'm going to talk about right here is my stumbling block in this message. Because sometimes I think, as mature believers, we misunderstand what Paul meant by stumbling block. Randy Alcorn, who is one of my favorite authors, an author of the book Heaven, he says, a stumbling block then is not just anything that causes someone to be offended. So I know a lot of believers who'll say, this thing you're doing, that's a stumbling block. that's really being a stumbling block. Like, really? That's your faith as a mature believer is being hurt by that thing that I did? Well, no. No, I still believe strong, I know, but that's causing people to stumble. What you're doing is causing people to stumble. Really? Oh, I think it's just frustrating you because it's different. This is the problem that we have in the church, because we describe a lot of things as stumbling blocks that truly aren't. Some of you, and I intentionally dressed like this morning, you guys. I have to say it. I'm sorry. I wore jeans and a shirt that was not tucked in to make a point. Is someone might go, well, the way you're dressed is a stumbling block. No, the way I'm dressed, you just don't like it. It's not leading you away from Jesus Christ. It's just a preferential thing. I saw someone wearing a hat in church. That's a stumbling block to other believers. No, that's not. I mean, we could bring out the Old Testament and talk about that if you want. But that's not a stumbling block. Is this thing that's, is it something that's tempting you towards sin, or is it just frustrating you? The issue in this passage is we have to be cautious not to use this passage out of context. Context is everything. And the context of this passage is a mature believer being cautious about how they exercise their freedom. Not going to another believer and saying, you need to be careful about what you're wearing. We have to be cautious about this. And we need to help people understand what freedom in Christ truly is, because we have the ability to show young believers an amazing thing in freedom, not in bondage to rules. And I've known many believers that have come out of very legalistic backgrounds who, when they experienced the freedom that is in Jesus Christ, that it wasn't about a bunch of rules, and it wasn't about my clothing, and it wasn't about the exact words and how I prayed, that when they experienced that freedom, that they were able to worship God wholly. And we have an amazing responsibility as mature believers to help people understand that freedom. Okay? So don't get these two things mixed up. Don't let stumbling block equal preference. Okay? Don't let stumbling block equal preference. What are things, I said that some of those, some people are like, that person was lifting their hands during worship, and that was a real stumbling block to me. It was a stumbling block to me if you're not lifting hands. No. What are things that can be stumbling blocks? Let's focus on those a little bit. I mentioned this one earlier, consuming alcohol around an alcoholic. That could be a huge stumbling block. I mentioned the one also about frivolous purchasing. Let's say you got a lot of money. You have a lot of money, and you understand the freedom that says, I can spend this money, and I can do what I want with this money. God's given it to me. It's great. And you understand some freedom with that, but you may be with somebody, around somebody, who was bound by money. And that doesn't mean they're wealthy or not. It means just that money was an idol to them. And they might see you spending in a way that feels frivolous, and that becomes a stumbling block towards them purchasing things that are way too much over their budget and their ability to do that. That could be a stumbling block today. I have a friend that goes to this church. I will not say his name, but speeding is a stumbling block. And so when I'm with him, we drive the speed limit. Right on there, double nickel. Unless it says 65, unless it says 70. Sometimes I just want to go to Utah where I can drive 80. But for that person, that conviction that he holds is, you know, the speed limit is the law of the land, Romans 13. And because that's the law of the land, I'm going to drive right on the dot with the speed limit. Now, I struggle with that, and this is parenthetical, but I have to justify my speeding for a second. is several years ago when I was 15 years old and I was taking driver education, driver's training at a public California State public high school. I got in the car with my driver's instructor and got on the freeway and was driving the double nickel 55, and he goes, "Punch it, you're going to be run over if you're driving 55." So ever that's how I've justified it. Someone employed by the state told me I needed to do that. Something that could cause people to stumble, going out to a bar. Not drinking, but just being there. Being in a club. For a long time, years ago, country line dancing was this popular thing, and we'd go line dancing, and someone would have, you know, that was used to do the club scene. You know, if we were there, we weren't drinking alcohol or anything, but we were line dancing, and they'd go, you're in the club. You're causing, that could cause somebody to stumble. Those are things to watch out for. From our staff, I asked them to name these things, some that they saw. I said, name one thing that is not in and of itself a sin, but if you saw another Christian doing it, could potentially cause you to struggle in your faith. The first answer I got was the Denver Broncos. Someone said favoritism shown towards others can cause me to struggle with my own value. Someone said social media posting can lead me to feel jealous or envious. Smoking, drinking, Harry Potter, dancing, going to a club or bar, tattoos, listening to secular music. Someone said someone with a bad attitude, that's what causes me to stumble. Watching and seeing another Christian man look at a woman in a certain way. Seeing Christians act exclusive. In my own life, it was seeing, I've really struggled over the years with other Christians that go to movies and that have maybe strong adult themes to them. And for me, because I know what my mind does when I'm watching an adult thematic situation, in that warps my mind and puts things in there. And so I would really struggle with a whole group of friends that wanted to go see, you know, whatever that movie was, because it was making me go, oh, the majority of Christians can do this. Is it not affecting them? Because it's sure affecting me. That was a struggle. But my final question is, am I being a stumbling block to another believer? Because that really is the question. It's not about what the other people are doing. I don't want you to walk out of here and go, well, you're being a stumbling block, you're being a stumbling block, you're being a stumbling block. The question is, am I? Am I being a stumbling block to another believer? Are my rights more important than someone else's faith? And what is God saying to our body at Sunrise today? I think God's saying is that the challenge is to the mature believer, and it's an introspective challenge. It is a challenge to look inside of our hearts and not to tell other people how to behave. This is about how I behave. Okay, this is about me. And if we're going to be faithful followers of Christ or having an impact on Christ on those around us, we need to check our rights at the door. We need to put our rights aside because it is not about me. When we took our students down to Mexicali, we always stop at this Walmart down in Calexico, and we all gather in Walmart and we'd say this: when you cross over the border in about 45 minutes into Mexico, your rights as an American are stopping at that border. They're staying behind you. You no longer have the rights of an American as you go across that border into Mexico, because you are now being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and it's not about you being an American. You should always be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. But we've got to check our rights at the door. It's not about my privilege. It's not about my freedom. It's not about my rights. It is about that person next to me. And it is about whatever I can do to help make them more open and drawn to a vibrant walking relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about me. Years ago at Hume Lake, we had this little phrase, and we were challenged to use it anytime we considered a major decision. And that phrase was broadest possible impact. Is this decision that we're making or maybe even a freedom that we're going to enjoy, going to have the broadest possible impact for the sake of Christ? Or is it something that's going to exclude people from being able to understand who he truly is? Is it simply a matter of me having fun and enjoying my rights, or is it going to have a broad impact? Have respect for someone else's personal conviction. And then finally, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 14 together. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And here we go, verse 14. "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." When we were born naked. We did not have clothes on. And over the years of our lives, we learned how to clothe ourselves every day. They aren't natural, but they are something that we need to have. Thank you. We need to put those things on every day. And love and compassion and kindness and gentleness are not things that we are necessarily born with in a sinful world. Those are things we have to put on. Sometimes we have to think about it that way. It is not in my nature as a sinful man to want to put someone else's needs before myself, to put someone else's struggles before my freedom. My nature is to put my needs first. But I need to clothe myself. I need to get dressed, put those things on me. And what were those things again? Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving grievances, and put on love. I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads for a minute and listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. Just take a moment to reflect. And what is God telling you this morning through the Holy Spirit that is in you? What's your response? What am I being called to put on? How am I to respond? Am I to not make it about me anymore? Have I been calling something a stumbling block that was just my preference? Or are there things I'm doing that are getting in the way of others being able to follow Christ wholeheartedly? So let's pray together. And just listen to whatever the Lord's telling you. Lord, please continue to work in our hearts, to reveal yourself to us every day, to show us what is getting in the way of somebody else being able to know you wholeheartedly, completely. I'm thankful that you're not done working on us, no matter how old we are, that you are not finished working on us. And I know that's hard sometimes, Lord, but I thank you for it, that your spirit is alive and active. Father, we give ourselves to you in the name of Jesus and the power of your Holy Spirit for the work that you're going to do in us and through us. Amen.